Well, I want to thank the pastor for his kind words tonight and for his friendship and for his leadership and for his example to me. Thank you so much. I'd like to begin tonight by just mentioning a verse or two in Ephesians 3. We'll come back to this a little bit later. It says, "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end." God has done in the history of his church more than we can ever imagine, more than Paul could ever have imagined. He sat in that prison cell receiving inspiration from God, writing the scripture. He could have never imagined what God would do, even through his own writings, the testimony, the gospel that he had proclaimed. But not only has God done more than we can ever imagine, but God is still doing more than we can ever imagine. All around the world, God has his people. God has his people essentially everywhere. And he's doing a great work through these people, and he's calling people to himself all around this world. And we believe that God is yet to do more than we can ever imagine. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church and through the church throughout all ages, it says, world without end. And so till the day he comes again and calls us home, until that great day when he breaks out of the clouds, we have a responsibility to spread the gospel and do all that we can do to let people know about the great salvation through his name. So I have the privilege to work with Gospel Fellowship Association now as the Director of Ministry Relations. So I'd like to take a moment and talk a little bit about GFA Missions. Gospel Fellowship Association Missions is an 80-year-old international missions agency that's based right here in Greenville, right on Wade Hampton Boulevard. It was founded by Dr. Bob Jones Sr., carried on by Dr. Bob Jones Jr., and the president of GFA today, the president and chairman of the board, is Dr. Bob Jones III. The director of GFA Missions, and has been this way for 30 years, is Dr. Mark Batory. Mark and Paula are with us tonight. I'm going to ask Mark to stand. They've actually been, Mark and Paula, Paula, you stand if you'd like to, and they've been with GFA Missions for 42 years, beginning as missionaries in Mexico and then coming back to the home office and eventually Mark becoming the director. So under his very capable leadership, GFA has prospered. GFA has some 282 missionaries and staff altogether in all categories of its ministry. It has a set of directors. These men, along with Mark, Alan Patterson, is the director now for Europe and Asia and Africa. He's in England now, scouting out an area for Muslim ministry. Force McVale is our newest director. He's the Asian director now, based in Cambodia, and serving missionaries not only serving in his own church, but missionaries in that region. Dale Crawford is our financial director. Marsh Fant has been with the mission now for a couple of years as director of church consulting and strategic planning. And then I've come on just at the start of this summer. I think I'm actually the newest guy on the block there, okay? So our core values, of course, as is true of biblical ministry generally, is that we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission through passionate evangelism, intentional discipleship, leadership development, meaning national leadership development particularly, and of course all of this with a view toward planting and establishing indigenous churches. GFA's family of missionaries is easy to access. If you're on the internet, you can go to Gospel Fellowship Association Missions and go to the missionary family webpage, and you can see from the various tabs there, you can actually go in, see photos, and find out more about each of our missionaries there. Here is a group picture of some of the missionaries in Europe, Africa, and the Middle East. GFA missionaries serve in some 34 countries around the world, including England, Wales, Scotland, the Netherlands, France, Spain, Italy, Austria, and then with a strong concentration in Germany. Several of our missionaries serve in the Middle East, and others serve in Africa, including the countries of Cameroon, Zambia, South Africa, a limited access nation in Northern Africa. Our missionaries serve in Cambodia, Thailand, Vietnam, South Korea, Taiwan, and two large restricted access nations with very strong populations. We also have a strong concentration of missionaries in the Philippines and Papua New Guinea and Australia. GFA missionaries serve in Panama, Ecuador, Argentina, Brazil, Suriname, Costa Rica, Mexico, Canada, Puerto Rico, Dominica, and the United States. And so it's a strong missionary family. It's a wonderful time each in May. We get together, those who are home on furlough or on deputation and can get to the Wilds Christian Camp. We have our GFA Missionary Family Week there, and it's always a delight to fellowship with them and to learn more and more about what they are doing. GFA has a conviction that to be strong abroad, we must first be strong at home. We must be strong at home in order to be strong abroad. And when I'm speaking about being strong, I'm talking about particularly the churches in America, those sending churches. We believe that at least from an American perspective, the strength of international missions means American churches must be healthy. They must, by the grace of God, be meeting the biblical model of evangelism and discipleship and worship and ministry and fellowship, and be churches that are aflame for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in these last 2 years in particular, not that it's all brand new, but we've actually launched into a new area of ministry with GFA. You can go to this part of the webpage and discover quite a bit of helpful information there. Dr. Marsh Fan, as I mentioned, has come on as the director of church consulting. Marsh took a church, a struggling attempted church plant over in Rock Hill, South Carolina, about 21, 22 or so years ago. And the church just had a very small handful of people. Actually, it had been attempted to be planted twice before. It was meeting in a home. I'd been to that situation, and Marsh and his wife, Gretchen, Marsh having been saved at university, or through the ministry, I believe, of University Baptist Church, got grounded there at least, had gone to Clemson. His wife, Gretchen, had gotten saved a little later in life as well. And God set a fire in their hearts for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Marsh left the family business in Anderson, a multi-generational family business downtown, went back all the way into the 1800s, and cut loose and went to Rock Hill, South Carolina. And over 21 years of pastoral ministry, God grew the church there to 260 people through strong evangelism, solid discipleship, good biblical ministry. And then today his son Marshall is actually the pastor of that church. So in these years, Marsh has come to help churches by sharing his expertise. He's been trained in church revitalization. He's a great guy. He heads up the podcast that GFA does. And recently I said, Marsh, I think I need to interview you. You're interviewing everybody else. You have a lot to offer, so I'm going to pick your brain here a little bit. So we did a couple of podcasts where Marsh opened up and talked about the characteristics of a healthy church. If you'd like to learn more about my ministry itself, more in a conversational, kind of friendly way, you could go to the March 1st podcast on ReChurch there on the GFA website. It's entitled GFA's Commitment to Local Churches. Marsh and I are also doing something called the State of the Church Conferences, the State of the Church and the State of Your Church. We did one of these in Greenville, and it seemed to go quite well. We've got another one lined up for Atlanta at the end of this month, and then one in Denver in October. We're actually kind of bootlegging one into a pastor's fellowship in Indianapolis in September, and we're working on something for California as well. And these are neat times to be together with pastors and wives and laymen and their wives that come out to this conference. And so Marsh is talking about the principles of church revitalization, and then I'm particularly talking about the coming shortage of pastors, which I'm going to kind of give you tonight when I get done here with this part. I'm going to give you kind of the Cliff's Notes version of the coming shortage of pastors that plays into the nature of what I'm doing and some of the reasoning behind what I'm doing as well. We do a session on pastoral transitions as well. And then Marsha's wife, Gretchen, and Sarah Hartwig from the mission speak to the ladies in separate sessions there. By the way, the notes for my the part that I'm going to be doing tonight is back on the back table if you care for the outline. And then there's a prayer card as well there if you'd like to pick one up and not put it on your refrigerator, all right? So you might be asking, all right, what are you going to do, Bruce, as the Director of Ministry Relations with GFA? Well, for some 30 years, GFA has had a church planning program. Prior to that, Bob Jones University had a church planning program. I think BJU, and I was involved in that program for many years, taught church planning for, I think, 25 years or so at BJU. I think BJU helped to start financially 90 churches, and GFA in the last 30 years has helped to start with financial support and encouragement about 30 churches. So we want to keep this vision going. Our goal at this particular time would be to plant a church every 2 years. And generally speaking, we're actually supporting two church planters right now, one in Utah and one in Washington State. So my burden for church planning continues. We'd love to see this ministry continue to go forward. For some 30 or more years, I've been working with what we call church staffing. So I've overseen this arena for a long time at BJU and have a feel for the churches, as Pastor mentioned. And so we want to continue this type of ministry and offer this through GFA to churches that are in need. Even this week, my wife and I will be traveling, and I'll be helping two churches that are looking for a pastor. We'll be helping one church that was planted in the 1970s but has gone down in attendance to where they only have about 6 people remaining in the church, and they're trying to kind of figure out where to go from here. They need some help with repairs on their building and just need some encouragement and some direction. We'll be helping with an ordination as well. So church staffing. I'll also be helping GFA with basically with ministry relations, like it sounds. Gospel ministry, the forward progress of gospel ministry is directly connected with close, cordial, trusting relationships. We have in the gospel a phenomenal privilege of fellowship. We have that fellowship privilege within a given local church or community of local churches, but it's also true nationally and internationally. And I've done a lot of administrative work over the years and 35 years in the classroom and many things that involved a lot of go, 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 drive, drive, drive type of oversight. But at this time and phase in my life in ministry, what I am most interested in are the personal relationships with God's men. Pastors are just people. They need a listening ear. They need an encouraging word. They struggle sometimes in their families like everybody else does. They struggle in their finances. They struggle with their futures. And sometimes they need a voice outside of the church to be a listening ear to them. And so, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those ministries, for the sake of missions, for the sake of the cause of Christ, I want to be a better friend to pastors. Also, my burden continues to preach and teach God's word and to be a man of prayer. I believe that based on Acts 6:4, that the work of God goes forward primarily through praying and preaching. That's why the apostle said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And if you follow those verses just after Acts 6:4, you find out that God blessed that with additional fruit. So my burden is to be preaching and teaching and praying faithfully. And then, of course, in all of these ways mentioned above, my desire is to help advance the cause of GFA Missions. GFA Missions is a phenomenal mission board. We have people like our friends that sit with us in church every week, Frank and Sherry DiBagno. He says DiBagno when we go to the jail together, and he introduces himself. He corrects me. You see Frank and Sherry here. I hear Frank preaching the gospel and the word of God in jail just an hour, just a few minutes, actually, after we convene here on Sunday nights. I watch him in his passion for souls. Do you realize this missionary couple in Italy for 36 years passed out some 300,000 gospel tracts? Do you realize that after 36 years, at their first opportunity, they went back this summer to substitute for Tom and Stephanie Boehm, and they were there for 2 months, and they tirelessly went back and witnessed to people they had been witnessing to, even some for several decades, and won several to the Lord by God's grace. These are the type of people, to me, that are worth working for and holding the ropes for, as we say here at our church, so that the gospel can continue to go forward through the friendships and relationships that we have the privilege to be part of. I know that you all know me in one sense, but maybe you don't really know me, okay? We enjoy some times together, but let me share with you just a little bit about my own personal background. My first pastor in Independent Fundamental Christianity was none other than Dr. Monroe Parker. Dr. Parker was over the ministerial class at Bob Jones University as a young man. He was president after he was my pastor of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. They say when I was 3 years old, I can't verify this, they say I would sit on the front row of Grace Baptist Church in Decatur, Alabama, and listen with rapt attention as this scholarly, lisping preacher, some called monk, Dr. Parker, who founded Baptist World Missions in time to come. But that was that type of preaching that began to get in my heart as a little boy. Then I would hear another pastor, our pastor at Faith Baptist Church in that same town, Dr. William Henry Lee Spratt, Jack Spratt, would preach the gospel. And he would plead with us to be saved. And he would say, don't put it off, don't put it off. And he would put that gospel pressure on our lives until there came a time when he and I got together. And with my parents' permission, I had an appointment with a pastor. And on the front seat of his 1957 Studebaker, not at church, but on Church Street in Decatur, Alabama, on January 12, 1960, he led me in the sinner's prayer, and I have a vivid memory of Dr. Spratt leading me to Jesus Christ. His daughter also, Doris, had a gospel impact on my life. We hope to see her this very week down in Spring Hill, Florida, and thank her again for what she did in my life and what her dad did, and her mom for that matter. They were a true pastor's family. They took our little family, two children, a mom and dad with not much Christian background, really. And they made a great difference in our lives. And he called me even then, his little preacher boy. I didn't know what that was, and I wasn't all that interested. But I think he planted a seed there that later bore a little fruit. When I was a junior higher, I kind of had a foot in the world and a foot in the church. I was part of that big baby boomer generation, born in 1956, but people who were born between 1946 and 1964. I was in the middle of that, born in 54. We had 1,500 junior hires in our junior high in Huntsville, Alabama. I was involved in student leadership in that group. But that made it such that I was actually, kind of like the pastor, I was hiring rock bands back in that day for our school dances. And I knew that wasn't quite right. I was being told I couldn't dance, but I was hiring bands, you know, for the dances. Anyway, it may seem almost odd looking back, but I was also going to a strong fundamental church that was preaching against worldliness. And our pastor in Huntsville, Alabama, the old Meadow Hills Baptist Church, now Calvary Baptist Church, Dr. Jim Harwell, he was flailing and wailing and telling us to come out from among them and be ye separate and to give our lives to Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. So in the summer of 1970, I walked forward on a Wednesday night service and gave my heart and life and dedicated myself totally to the Lord Jesus and made myself available. I began to preach that fall, just a little bit before I turned 16 years of age. From that time, I went off to Bob Jones University when I was 18. I thought I was going for 4 years. Well, 4 degrees later, 46 years later, I just actually finally graduated altogether. And I wrapped it up this spring, and I stepped across the street, and by God's grace, we're going to keep going. I've been in education ever since I went to kindergarten. Tomorrow night's the official faculty staff opening. It'll be the first time since I was in kindergarten I've not officially been part of education. But I'm very thankful for the wonderful education that the Lord gave me and for the fact that during college, one evening, and I think it was March of my senior year, we had the old dining common where we had assigned dinner tables. And the Lord placed me at the same table, 34BL, with the most beautiful girl on campus, Ellen Gamble, in those days. And she was the hostess, and I was the host, and we hit it off. And it wasn't too long before we were married, and we were walking those snail trails with our children as well. And so we've both, on an average, she worked, Bob Jones, 38 and a half years. I worked for 41 and a half years. And so we kind of averaged 40 years each together, and that was actually the best part of my education. While serving at BJU over those years, not only was I active in the classroom, teaching Bible and ministry courses, a high school course on preaching, Christian living, a variety of courses, Christian family form, Christian living form, the BJU ministerial class, a lot of practical ministry classes, I was involved in local church ministry. So we planted, Ellen and I, and a team planted Tri-City Baptist Church at Forest City, North Carolina in the early 1980s. The latter 1980s, we tried to rescue a church up in Asheville, North Carolina. The church ended up closing, but we learned a lot of things from that experience. And then in the 1990s, most of the 1990s, we were involved in a church plant over in Spartanburg County. And then around 2001, we moved physically our home location. We moved out this way. And the Lord led us to come to Community Baptist Church, and we've been here now in this church for 18 years. And I've away a lot traveling and preaching and things, but when we're here, we're here. And a lot of people wonder if I'm here sometimes. If you'll come on Wednesday night, most of the time I'm here, okay? And so we've had a lot of rich experience. My life song is, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. And that's what I want to do personally, is I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end of my life. My life verse is Philippians 1, 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my life, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And my prayer, particularly in recent years, has been this: to be faithful, to be fruitful, to be fervent, and to finish well to the glory of God, to be faithful in every respect in my life, to the Lord personally, to my family, to my ministry, to my friends, to be faithful totally. I want to be fruitful. I like the verse in Psalm 92. This is a good verse for a lot of us here in this room. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That's a good verse right there. To show that the Lord is upright and that there is no unrighteousness in Him. So I want to be fruitful. I would love to lead 100 people to Christ before I die. I want to be fervent, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And by God's grace, I would like to finish well, wouldn't you? But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Boy, I'd really like to say with Paul, I have finished my course. And so, this is my heart's desire. Now, in this part of the what I'm speaking on tonight, I'd like to, this is going to be the kind of the short version of what I'm saying in pastor seminars. So I'm going to kind of just talk here, okay? I'm not really preaching, but it may sound like it a little bit when I kick in. If I get really loud and start slobbering, you know I'm preaching, all right? So the coming shortage of pastoral leadership. Our particular segment of Christianity, we have kind of a broad title. It's an elastic term. It sometimes loses its significance, perhaps. But the movement of very conservative, Bible-believing Christianity, called fundamentalism, is about 100 to 120 years old. And of course, we stand on other people's shoulders that preceded those years. But God has done, over the last 100 years, amazing things. 100 years ago, most of the major denominations had been lost to liberalism. Most people had decided it was all over, so let's pull out and establish our own independent churches and new fellowships and perhaps new denominations, and so they began doing that. And actually today, in many ways, it's liberal Christianity that's on the wane, and it's conservative Christianity that's holding on. And so there have been thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands of churches planted over the last number of years. There have been thousands of Christian schools started to salvage young people from secular humanism and to train them in a biblical worldview and to try to point their hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ, both in traditional, conventional Christian schools as well as in home schools in more modern times. There have been a number of Christian publishing houses that have fed good material to those young people and to their parents. Christian camps have had thousands upon thousands of young people saved and dedicate their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelists have traveled throughout this nation in churches and in camps and in mission fields preaching the gospel and again seeing very, very many people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have ever thought when liberalism had kind of taken over old-time Christianity and all the things that went on in the earlier part of the 20th century, who would have thought that it would be actually Bible-believing Christianity that would be dominant in our day? And so God has done more than we can ever imagine. I quoted earlier Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And yet now we are at a juncture where, at least from the best observations we can make, there does not appear to be adequate leadership for all the gains that have been made to take it into the future. We know from the Word of God, from Paul's writings particularly, and in 2 Timothy particularly, that Paul, as he carried forth gospel ministry, preached the gospel, and planted churches, that he was always looking a little further down the road. That's why in Acts 16, he tapped that young man, Timothy, to join him and Silas and go on what we call the second missionary journey. That's why threaded throughout Paul's writings in the book of Acts, you see this young man, Timothy, of whom Paul would eventually say, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And you would see him in the book of 2 Timothy give his last words and say, okay, now, Timothy, the church at Ephesus, and for that matter, no doubt many other churches, in a sense, now, Timothy, it's all yours. So leadership reproduction is very, very vital to the future, not only of American churches, but to the churches that are there internationally that have been planted and by American missionaries. It's interesting to me that the very first passage of Scripture that I preached on as a 15-year-old was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And one of the verses in there says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I would never have dreamed when I was 15 years old that that verse would define the ministry of my life. And so what we're seeing is an aging, graying, retiring, dying pastoral leadership and membership trend. It's not only in our circles, but it's in broader evangelical circles. All you have to do is travel in churches and you see lots of gray hair. In certain settings, you don't see many young faces. I happen to be partial to gray hair. I like gray hair these days, all right? It's okay to have gray hair. It's okay to have no hair. But all of that, of course, indicates that, buddy, your days are kind of drawing near. And so the situation is that we're in this time. There is today a disproportionate number of older pastors and missionaries compared to younger men in the ministry. So now I'm going to open up my heart and I'm going to share with you something that I don't think I have ever shared publicly before in especially in a church setting. I've done it once in the State of the Church Conference. I've done it at the GFA board meeting. I did a study 2 years ago, in 2017. I had access to a lot of data. And I studied out 1,324 pastors. And I found that of the 1,324 pastors, that 514 of them were 60 and older. Today they would be 62 and older. And that of the 1,324, that 993 are 50 and older. There's nothing wrong with being 50 and older or being 60 and older. You can't help it, actually, if you're that age. So it's not that it's your fault or anyone else's fault. Well, what that means is that 38.8% of current pastors that I studied out are 62 now, and they are approaching, they're aging, graying, retiring, and dying. And there's a group coming along behind them, 75% of the 1,324 are 50 and older. Now, you know, that would really be okay if there were proportionally that many people coming along behind. But the number coming along behind of men who are not yet pastors, who are in secondary pastoral roles, like assistant pastor, youth pastor, and that type of role, there are only 200 to 300 men coming along behind who would logically, at least seems, eventually step into those leadership roles. And actually the same percentages are true of missionaries as well. The same year I did my study, George Barna, who is, you know, internationally known for his polling and his all the data that he gathers and processes with his agency, the Barna Group, George Barna discovered a very similar trend. I'm pointing you to a study. It's on the handout. It's here. You can just Google it if you want to. Barna, the aging of America's pastors. And I'm just going to kind of cut to the chase, and you won't be able to see all these fine numbers here, but basically it goes like this. In 1992, the average age of a pastor was 44. More recently, in 2017, the age of pastors' average age is 54. Okay. It used to be, a generation ago, the majority of pastors were 40 and under, if you can believe that. But today, the vast majority are actually 60 and older. And so, just to summarize, what we discovered is the same thing that George Barna and his group discovered more broadly. I'd like to read you some of that data here, if I can put my fingers on it. When George Barna published his 1992 findings in Today's Pastors, the median age of Protestant clergy was 44 years old. One in three pastors was under the age of 40. One in four was just over 55. Just 6% were 65 and older. 25 years later, the average age is 54. Only one in seven pastors is under 40, and half are over 55. The percentage of church leaders 65 and older has nearly tripled, meaning there are now more pastors in the oldest age bracket than there are leaders younger than 40. He says there are numerous reasons for this well-documented trend. It may be impossible to know which are the biggest factors. At the most basic level, people are living longer. Average life expectancy for men in 1968 was 66 years old. Today it is 76. More specific to church ministry, the percentage of second career clergy has been increasing over the past two decades, particularly in non-mainline churches and historically black congregations. More pastors are coming to the ministry later in life, having first pursued a non-ministry career. And then he says, at the other age of the age spectrum, an insufficient number of younger would-be pastors is a likely factor too. A majority of current pastors say even finding such future leaders, much less mentoring them, is a challenge. Two out of three current pastors believe identifying suitable candidates is becoming more difficult, even though a majority believes their church is doing what it takes. This next paragraph to me is interesting, and it does, again, square with my own personal observations. It is no surprise that seasoned church leaders find it difficult to track down and train their successors when we consider the declining percentage of practicing Christians in each successive younger generation, and in addition, even faithful, kingdom-minded teens and young adults are increasingly attracted to vocations other than full-time church ministry, where their desire to make a difference can have a more entrepreneurial expression without the real or perceived institutional baggage of the church. And so, the observations, I think, are pretty well established. I've gotten to know a gentleman by the name of Mike Hess. I'm on examples here. Mike Hess is the new national representative or executive director of the General Association of Regular Baptists, a group of some 1,300 conservative churches. Mike said in an article in the Baptist Bulletin in February of this year, an article entitled "The Growing Crisis of Pastoral Shortages," one of the challenges that caught me by surprise when I assumed the position of national representative of the GARBC was the task of finding qualified men to serve as pastors in our association. We are facing an unprecedented crisis of pastoral shortages. A year ago this summer, I was actually at the National GRBC conference, and I met a gentleman there named Ron Dominick of the Malfers Group. Aubrey Malfers is a well-known teacher of church ministry at Dallas Seminary, now getting some age on him. And his brother-in-law, Ron Dominick, who works for his church consulting group, said to me when I asked him about this very issue, he said, yes, this shortage is what everyone is talking about. Richard Bargas, the new executive director of the IFCA, a group of conservative churches, some 600 churches, says that he has discovered that many retiring pastors have not made a transition plan that includes training a younger man to take their own place. So we could go on and on, but I think it's a well-documented, well-established fact that we actually have a challenge on our hands. You say, Bruce, why is it like this? What has happened? Well, these are some of my personal observations. That ministerial enrollment trends have been very disturbing for some time, and particularly in recent years. Now, there was a time, and I don't want this to sound to younger ears like, you know, the good old days versus today. I don't mean it to sound like that, because sometimes the good old days weren't all that good in some ways. But after World War II, the BJU ministerial class, for example, I believe had 1,200 men in it. Now, I came along a long time after World War II, all right? I was born 9 years after World War II. But by the time I was training for the ministry in the mid-1970s, though there had been some waning and then some waxing, some rebuilding of the ministerial enrollment, by the time I graduated, we were running around 800 to 1,000 in the ministerial class. There came a time in the early 1980s when the old concert center where we met once a week with 889 chairs was not sufficient for the number of men, and for some time the graduate students had to sit on the stage behind the speaker, and they filled the stage, and eventually we had to go to the amphitheater because we did not have space for the people that wanted to be in the class. Now around 1983, that began to change. And so from 1983 to about 1990, that class went from 800, 900, or whatever, to about 500. And then from the late 1980s, early 1990s, until about 2005, it remained, give or take, around 500. I used to track it this way. I would teach freshman ministerial students, and I knew that we had to have 100 freshman ministerial students to maintain a ministerial class of 500. It was hard when you've been used to 1,000 people in your class to have 500, though you thank God for every one of the 500. If you've ever been in a really big church that used to run a big crowd in its glory days and then still had half that size or a third that size, it's really hard if you remember those old days. Okay, but I remember the old days, but we were still glad to have 500, and praise the Lord for that. But I began to watch that freshman class get smaller. It was 90. It was 80. It was 70. By the time I finished up, I think we were running something like 56. And all of that portends, forecast, that you're only going to have a ministerial class of a certain size. And I'm not casting blame on anybody. If it's anybody, it'd have to be me, all right? But since 2005, in the following years, the enrollment, and particularly in most recent years, have fallen off precipitously. And I could go into how it works in training men for ministry and how many actually go in the ministry and how many actually stay in the ministry, and I've studied all that type of thing. But we need God's help in this day to see this trend reversed. If you add to that, then, that there have been a number of sister colleges and seminaries that have closed in our more immediate circles. Northland, Clearwater, Pillsbury, Calvary Seminary in Lansdale, Heart of America Seminary in Kansas City, the Old Tennessee Temple. Remember the Old Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga? It was a very vigorous, strong program back in its day. you could think of other schools that they no longer exist. They're no longer generating leadership, training leadership to go into the churches and go to the mission field. Then you have the phenomenon of many people who train for the ministry delay their involvement in the ministry. And it's my observation, my fear, that even with men who graduate from the ministry, that in the first 5 years after they graduate, we probably lose 50% of their actual involvement in the ministry. And add to that a generational shift, as has been already described, a shift away from interest in full-time service in the church, pastorate, that kind of thing. And actually, the generational shift is a more serious matter. And you may sometimes think that, you know, it's just in our circles that we face this traditional conservative versus progressive style ministry, but it's across the board. It's in all the circles. And so then you have the reality that some young people, maybe all too many young people, are really not interested in going to those types of more conservative traditional churches. They're interested in something else. And so it gives us a number of challenges and opportunities. I'm about out of time here, so I'm not going to be able to develop this much further, but let me point you to an article by Tom Rainer, who's a church consultant and well-known, particularly in Southern Baptist circles, with Lifeway. He was president of Lifeway Bookstores at one time, and has a website with a lot of interesting material on it, and he talks about this thing, and it lets us know that this is not only something that we're facing, but that are being faced in other circles. There's the article that you can find. It's a few years old, but still germane to what we're talking about. So what are some of the challenges and opportunities? Now what I'm not actually going to say a lot more, but I'm just going to say these are the things that I say to the pastors, and this is why GFA believes it's important for us, Marsh Fent, myself, and others, to get involved in this effort with church revitalization. The Southern Baptists are doing it. You know, we have thousands of churches. They have tens of thousands of churches to keep going. Something like almost 50,000 churches in Southern Baptist churches to keep up with. The revitalization of churches with a renewed and expanded emphasis upon effective evangelism, discipleship, and mentoring. And you'll hear, even here in this church, you'll hear those themes being struck, because we realize, even that the Bible Institute comments that the pastors made the last two Sundays is, in my opinion, would be part of that need. I believe there's a need for renewed and expanded preaching upon the work of the ministry itself and missions and full-time Christian service. And this has to be done in a biblical and a balanced way. Every spiritual gift is important in the body of Christ. There are no second-class citizens. We're not talking about skewing something into something that is warped and odd and out of balance and not proper biblically, but we still, though, at the same time, need to emphasize the need for young people and middle-aged people and older people to step up and be willing to go and serve and preach and evangelize and disciple and mentor, and some to give themselves in a full-time way to this ministry. There's a need for wisdom among pastors and leaders about identifying solutions for this immediate shortage that we're facing. It is upon us. We're 5 and 10 years out, and perhaps shorter periods of time than that, from really facing a great need. Pastors need to be thinking about transition plans for their own ministry. Marsh and I are encouraging that for their ministries. And then one of the things we want to do as well, and you heard retired Pastor Dayton Walker address this in the opening comments on the video, about helping men to discover ways in which they can serve the Lord effectively in their upper years when they can no longer pastor. And so one of those ways would be through interim pastor ministry. So I believe that concludes my presentation. I almost concludes my presentation tonight. Okay. So from 2 Timothy, and again, I will not develop this tonight, but you know, you think about the odds that Paul and Timothy faced as we read through the book of 2 Timothy. But it was in a setting like that that he would say, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. It was there that he would say, commit to faithful men the things that I've taught you, that they may be able to teach others also. He was looking forward. It was in a book like that that he would call them to courage and confidence by saying, look, Timothy, you've observed my life at close range, and you know that all of the evil attempts to undo our ministry, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But out of all those things, the Lord delivered me. And in chapter 4, he knew the Lord would yet deliver him and deliver him even through the channel of death. And so 2 Timothy is a call to confidence and to courage, even against great odds. And I would conclude it this way tonight by saying, and particularly to younger people and young adults, make yourself available to be a Timothy. And I know Timothy's male, but you can be the female counterpart of that. We'll call it Timotheus. How about that? Does that sound effeminate there? It's really not. In other words, to find yourself being willing to be mentored, seriously discipled, as a pastor preached this morning, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, to be a Timothy like the Timothy in the Bible. Then I would challenge those of us that perhaps are a little further down the road to make a Timothy, to find someone in whose life we can invest. And then finally, to encourage a Timothy. Someone who is trying to follow the Lord, to come alongside behind, to get in the saddle with them, as it were, and to say, hey, young man, young woman, you're going forward. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And all it takes sometimes is just a little word of encouragement to say, attaboy, attagirl, do it. And they'll go, okay, let's go. So that's my challenge tonight, and I trust the Lord will use this time.